Good morning. My name is Catherine Barringer, and I'll be reading today's sermon passage, which is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 2 through 36. And you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles or in the worship guide. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to them, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue them out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe, and slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors, and brought it to their father, and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it, and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Bob Eyrig, and I'm one of the elders here at Cross Park Church. And it's not my first time preaching. Back home in Washington, I preached fairly regular, and one of the things that was noticeable was that the kids liked my preaching. They said, "He doesn't use too many big words, and we always get out early." There's some big kids here. Joseph was 17. Let me pick up this story. Right at the edge of blossoming into adulthood, looking forward with excitement to making choices, experiencing freedom and independence with all confidence and not a care in the world. At Thanksgiving dinner at our house, we had 8 of our 11 grandchildren and their parents with us. And I had just read this passage, and we had 2 17-year-old granddaughters sitting at the table. And with all my wisdom, I thought, you know what, it would be good for us adults to talk about in front of these 17-year-olds and their grandchildren what it was like. What was our faith experience at 17? So not knowing how to start this stimulating conversation, I looked at Karen and said, "Karen, how about you start?" Well, she gave me the eye, you know the eye, and then she spoke as frankly as was appropriate for our grandchildren about her experience of faith at age 17. And when she was done, another adult spoke until all the adults at the table had expressed their faith experience at age 17. And what we didn't hear was all of the not a care in the world business. What we heard was the experience of doubt, experience of defiance, experience of loneliness, experiences of running, experiences of having some illusion that we had it all figured out. And as I think about it, I was the only one that didn't speak at the table, but I would have probably been under the ones who having the illusion that I had all figured out. All in all, each described a faith struggle of some sort. And so if you're 15 to 18 here today, I just want you to know that if you struggle with faith, you can look around the room at others who have passed through that stage and understand that you're probably not alone in that struggle. We have all struggled. We continue with these particular struggles. Joseph is about to be launched on a journey that he could have never imagined in 100 years. He was intrigued by the dreams he had of some sort of authority that he had over his brothers. But he had no idea what that journey would look like to the fulfillment of those dreams. That it would be a journey of loss. It would be a journey of disappointment. It would be a journey of loneliness and misunderstanding. But let's take a look for a moment at his prior upbringing to see what sort of advantages this Joseph had before he was shipped out. Now, Joseph's father was a runaway from home at an early age because he had swindled his brother, and his brother was wanted to kill him, understandably. His grandfather on his mother's side was a better swindler than Joseph was, or than his father was. And for nearly 20 years, his grandfather on his mother's side took advantage of his father. His mother and aunt were both wives to his father, and had a fierce competition between them for the love of his father, which created a lot of friction in the family. And not only friction between the two women, but it drove some wedges between their children. Joseph had 11 brothers from 4 different mothers, and his father played favorites among them. Finally, when Joseph was 10, his father uprooted the family and went back to face the consequences with his brother. But in that, he put the family in the middle between him and his brother. Along the way, Joseph's mother dies, giving birth to a baby brother. Arriving back in his father's home country, they continued the family business, which Joseph grew into, and he becomes one of the shepherds along with his brothers. He is favored by his father and more than likely admired by his kid brother. You know how a 10-year-old brother looks up to his 17-year-old brother and is like, man, I wish I could do the things he does. He's got to be the strongest guy in the world. He has all the freedom. He gets to go to all the places I don't get to go. But that wasn't the case with all of his brothers. Because they hated him. Because he was daddy's favorite. Not to mention he was a tattletale. To boot, Joseph started having dreams that, at least as Joseph told them, came across as his being superior to the rest of the family, which even stimulated more hate by his brothers. Hate that grew into a plot to murder, to rid themselves of this little pain in the neck. And of course, the brothers were not all on the same page as to how to get rid of him. So they went from a plot to just outright kill him, to let's throw him in a pit and let him starve and freeze to death. And the scripture mentions that there's no water in the pit. I don't know if that's good or bad. It's good that he wasn't thrown into a pit full of water, but obviously there's nothing to drink either. But before he could starve, they landed on an idea to sell him to slave traders passing by. And not only did they get rid of a little brother, they also put a little jingle in their pocket. A couple of shillings each or silver pieces each. I can't remember exactly how they received it. But, so they ended up selling him to slave traders and unknowingly launched him. Launched their little brother into ministry, which would one day reveal the purpose of the dreams that Joseph had. Now, if you read the rest of the story through Genesis, you realize that what he's faced with and how he responds requires character, requires integrity, and it requires an understanding of man's accountability to God. The God of his great-grandfather Abraham, the God of his grandfather Isaac, and the God of his father Jacob. A covenant God whom his fathers had a relationship with through faith. But did Joseph come to this faith in this covenant, or was he just a really good guy? Did he really embrace the covenant that God had with his fathers? Along the way in my preparations, I began to wonder if Joseph was mentioned in Hebrews 11. You know, by faith, Abraham. And so on. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Jacob. But was Joseph mentioned? And I began to think, if he's mentioned, before I looked, if he's mentioned in there, what might be he mentioned for? By faith, Joseph resisted the advantages of Potiphar's wife. By faith, Joseph endured wrongful imprisonment. By faith, Joseph didn't become bitter against his brothers for their plots to kill him. By faith, he didn't become arrogant in his success in Egypt. But what Hebrews 11 tells us, and by the way, as I read through those by faith statements in Hebrews, it is so gracious the way things are put. Because you know, the Old Testament tells you all the warts and hiccups in the people. And then in Hebrews 11, he just states by faith, their action of faith and believing in God. That's the grace of Christ. And the Hebrews 11 was expressing the grace of Christ as he listed those who went before us by faith. No, what Hebrews 11 says in verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning the public. But why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because he knew, by faith, Egypt was not the home that God had promised his father Abraham, his grandfather Abraham, his great, anyway, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that this Egypt was not his home. And at the end of his life, Joseph was not recounting his sufferings. He was not recounting his glory. He was not talking about the pyramid that was built on his behalf to honor him. No, he recalled the covenant that God had made with his fathers of the promised land. And he said that when you leave here, don't even leave my bones here. My bones don't even belong here in Egypt. My bones belong with the promise, because all of me belongs to God. Joseph knew that no matter how much success or shame he had in Egypt, it was not his home. Somehow in the midst of Joseph's dysfunctional life, the faith of his fathers was communicated, and the relationship with this living God by faith was conveyed to Joseph. For this Exodus wouldn't happen for another 400 years. And my question was, who was keeping track of the bones for 400 years? Somebody was. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, and that was passed on to Joseph down through his fathers. We too have an opportunity before us to take God at his word. What is it that we are taking God's word for? What is it that we are to receive by faith? What is it that we are to pass on to future generations? That Jesus was born to a virgin and lived a sinless life? That he went to the cross and died as payment for our sins? That the Father was satisfied with that payment and raised Jesus from the dead? And Jesus, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. How do we pass that on down to our children? First, I want to say something to the parents who have children at home. Sometimes it's easy to wonder if anything's getting through to these little sinners. And sometimes the big sinners have a problem. We wonder, how in the world can I convey anything? I'm the big sinner too. How can we communicate anything with this humanity? It's sometimes easy to feel like your home is so chaotic that any attempt to talk to the kids about the things of faith seems futile. And it is tempting to think, oh, they're getting enough of that through Sunday school, youth group, Christian school, wherever, someplace else. But the home is where they are seeing the faith lived out in real time, with real life situations, where our humanity is exposed, with all of its warts and blemishes, sin and repentance, successes and failures, where there is no room for the illusion of perfection. That is where the gospel gets practical. As we apply the grace of Christ, and we embrace the promises that Jesus came to save sinners like us. And it is here that the healing balm of the gospel is applied to the real-time needs, to the real-time hurts, for real-time healing, as it's displayed, as it displays the work of God despite our failures. But parents, you're not alone in the endeavor. Grandparents, I'm guessing if we had a show of hands in here, there would be a fair number of us who would credit to some degree the influence of their grandparents on their faith. My great-grandmother, who lived in a little mountain town in Oregon at the base of Mount Hood, called Parkdale. I don't know that I ever saw her out of a wheelchair, but she was always in a chair when I was at her house. But beside her chair, she kept a journal. And in that journal, I was told, was the list of her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, whom she prayed for daily for their salvation, that they would know the living God. And don't think that the geographical distance between you and your grandkids makes it impossible to have that influence. My grandfather on my father's side lived about a half a mile up the river. And I loved the man. I spent a lot of time with him. But he had little influence on my spiritual life. My grandparents on my mother's side lived about 70 miles away, and we didn't see them very often. But they had a huge impact on my spiritual life as they prayed for us, as they ministered to me and my sisters, communicating their faith. As a church, we have the opportunity to invest in the children as they learn of God and how it relates and how He relates to us. When we baptize a child here at Cross Park, there's always the question to the congregation. And according to the BCO, it's an optional question, but we always ask it here. The question is, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? The standard answer is, we do. But we need to think about what that means when we say we do. It's easy to be a part of the group who's saying it. But the question is how do we fulfill that commitment? As each of us applies our gifts to the building up of the body, part of the building up of that body is investing in the children and youth so that they will have a good understanding of the gospel and how it is to be lived out in relationship to God. How it affects their relationship to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. Some of that happens in direct interaction, and I want to say that Rebecca and Katie have done an awesome job in helping those of us who want to work in children's ministries, but they set it up for us to make it as convenient and easy as possible. They have done an awesome job about preparing the place, preparing the lessons, making sure that we have them. But there's also some of the input happens, it's a direct interaction. Where other parts contribute behind the scenes, setup, support, creating a safe environment for faith to develop. The only gift that does not contribute is the gift that is not used. With all the inputs provided that we have to offer, the faith of our fathers is communicated incrementally. we like the big boom thing, right? It's like, yeah, let's just have a big event and everybody gets it. But it doesn't happen that way. It happens incrementally. Little by little. Inch by inch. Mile by mile. Until our part is complete. And with that gospel hope set in our hearts, no matter how much success or how little success we have in this world, our ultimate desire is to be is like that of Joseph's, that the Lord may cause our work to flourish as much as it brings him glory. Then take our bones to be with him. Take us home to that which he has promised. A song that I have remembered from my childhood. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many rooms filled with love. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will come again and take you home. That's from John 14. 1-3. Let's pray. Father, by grace you have saved us through faith, not by our works. And even the faith you have supplied. And as the message of the gospel has come through faithful sojourners before us, we desire to be faithful with that same message of gospel hope. Oh, Father, deepen that desire in us. Make us useful for passing the message of hope onto future generations. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.